Welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. We are located at 333 South Chestnut Street. And here at Trinity, we strive to be the hands and feet and the heart of Jesus in our community. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 a.m. You can also watch our worship service and our daily Spirit 23 devotions on YouTube. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Today's message is Evangelism and Unity, and our scripture comes from Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, and I'm going to go ahead and read up to 16. Join me in listening to the Word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, says St. Paul, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above us all and through us all and in us all. But each one was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on to high, he made captivity itself captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does that mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth, as we will read later in the Apostles' Creed? He descended so that those would be filled with all things. He himself granted that some are apostles, some are prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity and the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of full stature in Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head of the body, Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by joint and sinew, that which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
told you that you could be saved? What if I told you that you could be changed? That all of the guilt and all of the shame and everything dirty could be washed away? Fully alive, fully redeemed, headed for heaven, forgiven and free. What if I told you it's true? What would you do? And what if I told you that there is a love that never lets go and never gives up? He died on a cross to bury your sin. Then 3 days later he rose up again. Look at that tomb, it's dark and empty. Step in the light, walk in his victory. What if I told you it's true? What would you do?
Jesus is calling out your name. This is the reason you were made. Run to his arms just as you are. A little faith is all it takes. Come and be saved.
From my sin. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I receive Him as Lord. From this moment on, I want to follow Him in the fellowship of the church in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. That beloved was Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And that was evangelism, which should be each and every one of our responsibility. We are called the priesthood of believers. We are called to be ambassadors or representatives for Christ Jesus. Now, granted, we all do that differently. Some of us do that by proclaiming the gospel message. Some of us do that by sending cards. Some of us do that by teaching children and youth. And some of us do that by just coming near those who are in need. And by doing that, we are His witness. Billy Graham was saved at an old tent revival. Who remembers the old tent revivals? He and one of his buddies, I think he was about 13 or 14, don't quote me on that, went to this tent revival. And it was full. So they started to leave. And an usher, not the preacher, an usher, not a leader in the church, an usher chased those boys down and said, "If you'll come back, I will find seats for the two of you together." Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord that day because an usher made room for them. Each and every one of us are called to represent Christ Jesus. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. This is all of our call, not just preachers. Do you know that the Word of God tells us that we should be prepared to give answer to the hope we have? We should be prepared to answer people why we go to church, why we pray, why we do the things we do. And we can't be like, oh, wait a minute, gotta call the preacher. Wait, where's the Bible? Gotta look it up. We should be prepared to answer to that hope. You don't have to memorize the scripture. You just have to be prepared to answer why you have hope, why you trust in Jesus, why you go to church, why you believe so deeply in prayer. 1 Peter 3:15, the King James Version. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, always, to give answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So you got to do studies and study these words. Meekness does not mean timidity. It does not mean being a doormat. It doesn't even mean gentleness. It means harnessed strength. Like when you take a team of 40 horses and put them together and train them to run together. That is meekness. Fear. The Bible says 365 times we should not fear. The Bible talks about the fear of our Lord. That word, 9 out of 10, is translated to reverence and awe. Reverence and awe in the Lord Almighty. Parts of this sermon have come from a resource that got sent out to all pastors for the Week of Christian Unity. And I'm about to read some of it out of this book called Peacemakers by Kevin Sandy. It has been widely influenced by this book. Jesus's reputation depends upon the laity. Who's the laity? Come on, somebody, who's the laity? All of us, right? That's right. Unity is more than a key to eternal peace. It is internal peace. It is also an essential element to your Christian witness. We're going to be unified. That means we don't throw gas on the fire. That means when people are standing around the water cooler gossiping, we make ourselves busy. I do succumb to gossiping occasionally, but for the most part, nobody brings me gossip. You know why? Because they know. I'm going to say, have you prayed about it? I'll pray with you. I'll go with you to talk to that person. I will pray and come alongside of you until you can work it out with that person. When peace and unity characterize your relationships with other people, you show that you are God's child and He is present and working in your life. The converse is also true. When you are conflicted, when you are complaining constantly, when you are gossiping and backbiting, do you believe people see Jesus Christ in you? That question is not meant to condemn you. It is meant to make you think. When your life is filled with unresolved conflict and broken relationships, you will have little success in sharing the good news about Jesus. This principle is taught repeatedly through the New Testament. One of the most emphatic statements on peace and unity in the Bible can be found in Jesus' prayer shortly before he himself is arrested and taken away to be crucified, after praying for himself and for unity among all of his disciples. Who are his disciples? We are. Here's a prayer. My prayer is not just for my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through my disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me are one. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you, Father, have sent me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them so much that you did send me. Jesus prayed these words in his final hours, knowing what was about to happen. His thoughts were towards us. Yeah, they were towards the disciples that he had been come close to. But he was praying that through them, through their continued work, we would be brought into the fold of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed these words as he drew near death. The Lord focused on one single concept he knew to be of the most paramount importance for all of those who would believe in him. He did not pray that his followers would always be happy, that they would never suffer, that they wouldn't struggle financially, or that their rights would always be defended. Jesus prayed that his followers would get along with one another. This was so important to him that he tied his very reputation to it. He came not only to die for our sins, but to teach us how to live with one another. And he tied his very reputation to us getting along with one another. You may be the only Bible that someone ever experiences. The love Jesus commanded us was to show love to one another. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They will know that we are Christians by the way that we love, by the way we treat one another. Why? Why would somebody want to come into a church that was constantly bickering? Why would somebody want to come into a church when the people in the church are out there in the community bickering about their church, about their preacher, about how the music goes, about all the stuff? Does that make you want to go? I don't know about you, but it doesn't me. Jesus told us how to love. He showed us how to love. St. Paul gives us those beautiful words in the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps record of wrongs. It does not keep record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It is always present. It always protects, always trusts, and always hopes, and always perseveres. Peace and unity are so important that Jesus commands us to seek reconciliation wherever possible with our brother, even ahead of worship. If we come up to this altar and we remember that someone has something against us, not that we have something against them, although that needs to be addressed too. When we remember that somebody has something against us, we're supposed to leave our gift. We're supposed to go and be reconciled with them. Or like we talked about this morning, we're supposed to clean our side of the street at least. We cannot say anything about how the other person receives it. But we can do what we are called to do. We are called to go and try to reconcile. We are called to forgive. We are called to live wherever possible by me in peace with one another. That speaks more loudly than any sermon you will ever hear. Do you think our community would even notice if Trinity shut its doors today? Good. I'm glad I'm seeing some heads nod. If you even entertained for a moment that they wouldn't, we better wake up. We better get into the Word. We need to be His representative in any way that He has called us. But the first and foremost is through peace and unity with one another. Evangelism, sharing the good news. By definition, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. See, you don't get off the hook. You know, Moses tried to say, oh, I can't speak. I've got a stuttering problem. I can't speak. God's like, nope, here's Aaron. You know, we don't get off the hook. You don't have to speak. You don't have to preach. Your witness, how you walk in this world, speaks volumes to others. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are called to repeatedly seek His forgiveness, to repent, to turn from our sins, and to humble ourselves. Pride is the greatest stumbling block that any of us will ever have. Pride causes us to want to control. Pride causes us not to ask for prayer, not to ask for help. Pride causes us to think, well, at least I didn't do that. I may have sinned, but I don't have the big red letter on me. You know, we all have sinned and fallen short. Beloved, our generation, and I'm not talking about just our youth, our entire generation is hungry for what you have. They are hungry for connection. They are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that. We see that in gangs. We see that in school shootings. We see that in people who are addicted to relationships. We see that in people struggling with pornography and adultery. People desire connection and relationship, and they will find it in whatever way possible. Thereby, we are called to be His witnesses. Saints, you have so much to share with our youth. You have so much to share with them. You also have something to learn from them. You have what the broken in this world needs. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, I think about ways that we can meet needs. In seminary, they teach us to do a demographic study, to look around us, to see what kind of people are in our community. Are they rich or poor? Are they families or are they single parents? Are they black or white or pink or yellow or green? Whatever. And then to go forth and find out how to meet their needs. We're going to start prayer walks the last Sunday of this month. We're going to start just in our church, and we'll keep it to half an hour. We will pray over the church. Then we will pray the next time over the property line. And after that, we'll go into the community, starting with our nursing homes. And then you as a group can decide where we will go next. And from that, I pray that we are given vision for how we can best serve our community. It starts with us, church. We must ask for and accept the restoring, revitalizing breath of God. You know, when we do this, when we come together in unity, our God answers that. And then we are revitalized and refreshed. You know that Ezekiel 37, them dry bones? Ezekiel, I can imagine him. The Lord said, prophesy to these bones. Then he said, do you believe these bones will live? You know, I can see old Zeke there. He's like, is this a trick question? Then he's like, only you know, Lord. I don't know. But you know, Ezekiel was literally caught up in the spirit and taken to the heavens and then brought back down and set in a different place. So he kind of got the picture there. We don't get that. We don't get caught up in a whirlwind and brought up to heaven and then brought back down in a different place. We have to seek His will. But we can become that dried up church. You know, it starts with things like, well, we've never done it that way before. I'm not willing to try this. It wasn't my idea. So I don't really care for it. We are called by very definition of Christian love to put others' thoughts and feelings before ours. We are called to come together in unity. Maybe we should ask those around the church what we have to offer them. What brings them joy? What needs do they have? You know, I also think about Ezekiel 37 and Genesis 2, where we talk about the very breath of God, the Ruha, the breath of the Holy Spirit being blown into the first man. Do you know that air is still around? That air is still traveling through us. It still revitalizes us. Without that fresh wind, without that Ruha, without that Holy Spirit's revitalizing, we shrivel up and die. What sustains us is the Word of God. What sustains us is the inward leading of the Holy Spirit. What sustains us is that fresh breath, that living power of the Holy Spirit, receiving healing, restoration, vitality, strength, and grace. Only then, brothers and sisters, can we begin to come together in unity, prayerfully seeking where God is moving in our community and breathing new life. Is he working with the kids? Is he working with the youth? Is he working in the nursing homes? Is he working with the poor? Where do you see God moving? The conference has a saying, God sightings. Where did you see God this week? Where did you see him moving? And maybe instead of stepping out there with our own ideas and being firmly planted in what we think is right, maybe we should look for where God is already working and find a way to join him in that endeavor. 1 Peter 3:15 in the Message version says, if with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration, before Christ. Let him be your master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you are living this way. And always do it with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, it will not stick. It is better to suffer for doing good. If they're the ones who threw the mud and it does not stick, they shortly realize they're the one who needs the bath. If what God is wanting is to come to fruition, that is what Christ did definitively. He suffered because of other sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive in order to bring us to God. And we are called to help others come into the fold. Unity is a divine mandate. It is not a good suggestion. And it is a mandate with a promise of blessing. If we come together in unity, our God will move among us. The song that we're going to have for our apostolate, I have played it over and over and over again all week. The poor girls heard it 4 times on the way into church. But for me, the one line that stands out for our church is, God is getting ready to do something big. The door that he opens cannot be shut by man. Now, does that mean we're going to explode and, you know, next year have 100 people? No. That doesn't. We will gain people bit by bit. He is going to do something in our hearts and through this church. I believe that with all of my heart. And I hope you will join me in that belief. You know, unity has been a huge theme all the way through the Word. In the Old Testament, we hear it over and over again. Abraham's plea to Lot highlights the divine desire for peace and harmony among the faithful. Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herders and my herders, for we are kindred. Abraham's call for harmony and mutual respect, despite he and Lot's eventual parting of ways, emphasizes the importance of living peacefully. I know Terry will tell you, Taylor and Kathy will tell you, I don't want people to say yes to me. I don't want people to agree with me because I'm the preacher. I want us to come together and talk to learn from one another. That is so important, that we humble one another, that we listen to one another. Leviticus 19:18, God commands, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Just do it. Just do it. Did anybody, when they were kids, have a mom that said, because I said so? Did you ever swear to yourself that you weren't going to say that? I did. I swore to myself I wasn't going to say that. I was going to explain everything to my children so they understood it. Because I said so came out of my mouth more times than I care. Just do it. Love one another. I am the Lord. Just do it. Just do it. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Psalm 133. This imagery underscores the very significance of unity in God's design for His people. You see, if we live out this witness, not perfectly, if we live out this witness, that's the greatest evangelism that we could ever participate in. It radiates Jesus Christ. It shows the world that we are His hands and His feet. And if we are the body, if we are His hands and His feet, why is His body not healing others? Why are we not reaching out to those in need? Evangelism is all of our call, all of our responsibility, and unity is a design, a divine mandate. Just do it. I am the Lord.